God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today comes from our epistle reading from 1 Peter. The title of the message is The Survival of the Fittest, and I'll explain that a little bit later on in the message. But first of all, I have to reiterate a true account. It occurred to me as a young seminarian. One day, a pastor came up to me and was explaining to me, you know, about the facts of parish life. And he said, "This day is the third most sacred day in the church year." To which my question was, "What, the seventh Sunday after the Easter? What's so sacred about it?" No, it's not what liturgical day it is. It is Mother's Day. I got the implication. You better at least mention Mother's Day once in your sermon. Otherwise, you will regret it. I will admit, it's always very challenging for me to sit there and say, but it doesn't fit in very well with any of the texts. Well, until I took a look at the texts for this day, I said, well, I guess it does fit in, especially with our theme from 1 Peter. You've been noting, you know, I've been preaching on 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is filled with a lot of hope, but also a lot of suffering. Here again, from Peter, he is noting that there is suffering that people will undergo. And you may be saying, but Pastor, how are you going to equate Mother's Day and suffering? Mother's Day is usually a day that brings about lots of love, lots of nostalgia, lots of goodwill. So how can I connect this with suffering? Well, actually, very easy. You see, not everyone has, especially on this day, a lot of love. Not everyone has a lot of nostalgia or goodwill on this day. There are some people who are really in the midst of pain and suffering. There are those who are longing to become a mother who are in a great deal of pain. There are those who have lost a mother and are also suffering and dealing with the grief. There are those who wish that they had a mother who actually cared and loved them. And yes, there are even some who wish their children had a mother who was also loving and caring. I'm sure there are even more categories that I have missed, but these are the ones I'm naming for now, just to sort of set the point that our world is kind of celebrating Mother's Day, and not that I want to take that away. So if you're feeling that love, nostalgia, and goodwill because it's Mother's Day, then you are truly blessed. But please note and understand, not everyone is on this day. Let me even bring up some biblical references for this. Now, if you would ask most mothers about their children, usually there's a little bit of pride. They're very happy about their children. They see that, and they have a lot of love. But if you would ask them if they would have the perfect child, well, there might be some mothers who would say, yes, they have the perfect child, but at certain given moments and days, they might change their mind. Well, there was only one perfect child. And no, it's none of your children. It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So just think now, if you were Mary, the mother of Jesus, having that perfect child, you would imagine that every day would be grand and glorious. But if I can just pick up from Luke chapter 2, verse 35. When Mary and Joseph were bringing the baby Jesus to the temple, Simeon comes up with great joy, has some beautiful words to say about Jesus, and also is saying to Mary from verse 35, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too," referring to his upcoming crucifixion. Isn't that interesting? Even if you're the mother of a perfect child, you're going to experience sorrow. You're going to experience suffering. You're going to experience heartache. How much so now if you happen to be a mother of an imperfect child? Or you're just anyone who's living this side of eternity, we will experience suffering. Not that I'm trying to make it sound very dreary today, but we need to understand where Peter is coming from. So I guess it is appropriate to talk about suffering on this Mother's Day. You see, Peter reminds us that, yes, there will be suffering. And he says, don't be surprised about it. truth enough is, none of us are really surprised when suffering comes. But Peter does add something a little bit more that may surprise you. He says, rejoice. How can you rejoice in the midst of suffering? Peter now here is not talking that we should indulge ourselves with events that cause suffering so that we can rejoice afterwards. No, Peter is noting that as Christians, we may have to suffer, we will suffer for our faith, for standing up for the things of God instead of giving in to the things of this world. Let me put it another way. As a parent, it's hard to watch your child get hurt on the playground. It's also difficult to watch that same child get hurt later in life. And sometimes we worry about these little ones. And when talking with mothers, and by the way, fathers aren't excluded here, sometimes it almost seems like they have a right to worry. But we have to be a little cautious with that. Because too often, as Christians, we do get so consumed with worrying. Yes, these little ones are entrusted to our responsibility, but we don't let these worries consume us. From Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 25, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" But too often, we do like to worry, even if we're not a parent. We have our own parents that we sometimes worry about, our own relatives. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 of our text gives us some insight. Reading it from the English Standard Version, it says, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Isn't this interesting that Peter knows and understands that as Christians, we are going to worry, and sometimes that is even part of the cause of our suffering. But he gives us the solution here, casting our anxieties upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When was the last time you took any of your worries to God in prayer? And as soon as you give it to God in prayer, and as soon as that prayer is ended, what do you do? If you're like the typical Christian, you immediately take that concerns and worries and concerns and anxieties and you bring them right back. It's almost like, I'll give it to you, God, for about 10 seconds while I'm praying it to you for help here. But unless if you're going to answer it within that 10 seconds, I'm going to take it back upon me and I'm going to still continue to worry about it. But notice what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This is why I like the English Standard Version here. Casting sort of implies that continual action here. Casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Can you give it to God and let go of it? Can you let him handle the burdens? If I can just pull in for a moment Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Why would we dare want to take that back which we have given to God? We are letting Him be in control. We're letting Him rule. We're letting Him love, letting Him forgive. But too often our sinful human nature kicks in again and says, "No, I want to take this back. I want to worry about it." But worrying doesn't do us any good, so why are we doing it? Because we feel like we got to do something. Peter then continues on in our text with an answer for our line of thought. And that's why Peter says we need to be self-controlled. You know, if we give it to God, let Him have it. And we need to be alert that we don't fall into this trap of worrying about things. He goes on to say, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him." Now here I'm not talking about someone in a red suit with a red tail and a sharp pitchfork with horns sticking out of his head. No, sometimes that devil is that devil within our own sinful human nature that says, "I need to worry. I love worrying. I'm going to worry even more about it." But our own worrying becomes the problems. Yes, there is a devil. I don't want to dismiss that. But our own sinful nature kicks up, and we start worrying about our children. Or if you're a child, you may start worrying about your parents. Or you might be worrying about other things. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's about other relationships. Maybe it's about the economy. Or whatever consumes you and keeps you up at night and frustrates you and is always on your mind, we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, noting that continual action here, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Because He cares for you. He cared for you so much He was willing to take on flesh and blood. He cared for you so much He was willing to go to the cross, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. He cared for you so much He was willing to bridge the gap that sin made between us and God so that we can be with Him in heaven above. He definitely cares for you. And if He cares for you to do that much, why would He not listen to whatever is going on in your mind? He is listening. He wants to help. But too often, if we do pray, very often we take those prayers right back and we continue to worry. So we go back to Holy Scripture. And we go back to the prayer that our Lord and Savior Himself taught us. The Lord's Prayer. And how many times do we pray the Lord's Prayer outside the worship setting here? We can do that in our own home. But too often as Christians, we go over the wording of the Lord's Prayer so quickly, we lose the meaning of it. So for a moment, let's unpack a little bit of the Lord's Prayer. First of all, let's start with the introduction. Our Father who art in heaven, picking up Martin Luther's explanation, he says, with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father. Here that invitation is greatly given. Come to Him in prayer. Now let's skip a couple petitions and go to the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. What is meant by daily bread? It's not that every morning we wake up and next to the newspaper we see a loaf of bread. No. Let's go into Luther's explanation of daily bread. Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. Luther did a very good job of explaining this. Basically, anything that is consuming you, anything that's causing you to worry, more or less is probably included here under daily bread. And what are we praying? Lord, take care of us. And He does. And then, why do we worry? The fourth petition explains it. We shouldn't be worrying. God is taking care of us. Which then leads us into the fifth petition. Once we realize that we are screwing up by our worrying, the fifth petition is what? And forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. Forgive me, Lord, for worrying. Forgive me, Lord, for not trusting You to take care of me. And then what do we ask the Lord in the sixth petition? Lord, help me to do better. Give me that strength I need. Help me not to worry. And so we pray in the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation. We ask the Lord to send His Holy Spirit upon us to guide us, to strengthen us, so that we will trust in His grace and in His will. So we understand a little bit more about what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 is saying, casting your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now let's deal with the title of this message, Survival of the Fittest. Because too often in our world, we start thinking that the strong is the one who survives, the ones who can bear up under the pressure and under the pain. But notice in this section from 1 Peter, that isn't what Peter is saying. He's not saying the strong survive. You want survival? Survival for eternal life? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. That is the key to survival. That is how the fit, so to speak, survive, because we're not fit. There's only one perfect child, Jesus the Christ. Everyone else, including you and me, have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And I know this may sound like sacrilege and blasphemy on this day. Even mothers have sinned. Okay? Mothers may have excellent advice, especially as we get older. We might actually start listening to that advice. But our hope is not in the advice of mothers. Our hope is in Him who cares for us. Our hope is in Him who died on the cross for us. Our hope is in Him who loves us, who forgives us, who is there to encourage us and take care of us each and every day. Yes, mothers do an excellent job. But there is only one perfect person, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's this that we celebrate today, that yes, it is through Him we have hope. So whatever concerns, whatever worries, whatever consumes us, we go back to our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we say, Lord, send your Spirit of comfort upon me. Fill me with the hope. Help me to realize that you truly do care for me. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.